When it comes to traffic signs, the most unobserved sign out there is none other than the yield sign. The reason why is this. When you approach an intersection with a yield sign, everyone likes to believe that they're the one with the right of way. That's right. If I'm approaching and you're approaching, you ought to be yielding to me. This is my road. I'm just letting you drive on it. We automatically assume that everyone else ought to yield to us. According to one report, 24% of automobile accidents resulting in fatality occurs because someone fails to yield the right of way. Now listen, we've got a simple solution for this here in Texas. Texas law. That's right. Listen, when you approach an intersection, and you're wondering, well, there's yield signs, so who should yield to whom? Texas has a simple answer. The truck with the biggest tires and gun rack in the window, you yield to that person. That's the person who has the right of way. Texas, we've got it covered. Problem solved. But what about when this applies to our spiritual life, the decisions that we have to make every day? You see, every day we find ourselves at one of life's intersections. And a question comes, who should we yield to? Who do we yield to when we're at one of life's intersections? Do you claim the right of way for yourself, for your will? My will be done. Do you yield the right of way to one of Satan's lies, following his program? Or do you yield to the will of God? Here in Romans 6, Paul is teaching about the importance of yielding, especially as it pertains to Christian maturity. So this morning we'll see how yielding to God has everything to do with our spiritual growth. Here in our text we'll discover the benefits of becoming a Christian that has entirely yielded themselves and their will to the will of God. Here in our text, the first thing we'll see is that yielding to God produces favored saints. The second thing we'll see in our text this morning is that yielding to God produces freed slaves. And finally, in our text, we'll discover that yielding to God produces fruitful servants. Ultimately, we're going to learn how the Christian who has completely yielded to God will also enjoy the good pleasure of His will. So with that, let's jump right into that first point. Yielding to God produces favored saints. Now, the title Christian, we have to understand, it's commonly used today to refer to those people that in the church. The Christian is the person who has submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. We must understand, though, that this wasn't the title that was used in biblical times, not in the first century. As a matter of fact, you only find the title Christian used three times in the New Testament. The title that we more commonly find in the New Testament to refer to those who are Christians, the title is this, saint. The word saint, I like that. I like to think of my title being Saint Bungie. You can, if you're a Christian, be a saint as well. Christians are saints. Unfortunately, throughout the ages, the word saint has become relegated to a specific special group of guys and gals who are these super Christians who did all these super things. And those are the saints within Christianity. But not so. We're all saints. Whoever has submitted their lives by faith to God in Jesus Christ. Let me assure you, though, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are a saint. The real question comes down to this. What kind of saint are you? What kind of saint are you? Are you a favored saint? Now, what do I mean when I use the term favored saint? Am I suggesting that God plays favorites? No, I'm not going to say that because the Bible's clear that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't play favorites, but at the same time, we must consider the fact that God does seem to have a more intimate relationship with some people more so than others. For example, Abraham, well, he was called the friend of God. God also described King David as a man after his own heart. We also understand that there were the 12 apostles, handpicked by Jesus. And of those 12, there were three who were included in what we call the inner circle, that being Peter, James, and John. Now, Paul here points out in verse 14, we'll get to it here in a moment, but let me tell you in advance that he points out that all Christians are under grace, or in other words, under the favor of God. Every Christian receives the favor resulting in forgiveness. And yet, within Christianity, it does seem that God blesses some believers more than others. Why? Why is it that God's favor seems to rest more on some people than others? I believe the answer is found in one word. The word is yield. Some people are more yielded to the will of God than others. Consider what Paul says here in Romans 6, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I'd like to reread verse 13. But this time I'd like to read it from the King James Version of the Bible. The King Jimmy puts Romans 6:13 like this. Paul says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Here we see that the word that's translated present in the New King James Version can also be translated yield. The original Greek word actually means this. It means to place a person at one's disposal. It means to stand by, ready to help. Metaphorically speaking, this word yield or present, it speaks of bringing into one's fellowship or intimacy. Paul is instructing Christians here in this text to have fellowship and intimacy with God rather than to be intimate with sin. With this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Romans 6, turn with me to James chapter 4. When it comes to the issue of the favor of God, as I've pointed out, and as Paul clearly said in verse 14, every Christian is under God's grace or under God's favor. But why is it that some Christians seem to receive more favor within that relationship? Well, let's consider. If you want to be in someone's good favor, then a relationship is necessary. And I would even suggest, and it stands to reason, that the better the relationship, the more the favor. As a matter of fact, if I need a really, really, really big favor, then I typically look to those people who are closest to me. I know they care for me. I know they'll go out of their way for me. Favor comes from a deep, abiding relationship. With this in mind, consider what James wrote in chapter 4 of his letter. In James 4, looking at verse 7, James writes, "Submit," that word could also be translated yield. "Yield to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." James was simply saying, if you want to experience a personal relationship with God, then yield yourself to him and draw near to him. And he'll draw near to you. You feel far away from God this morning? You feel like your relationship with God is strained this morning? Well, God hasn't gone anywhere. It's up to you to draw near to God. And if you will, then he will draw near to you. When it comes to drawing near to God, the problem, though, is this. How do you draw near to God? to a non-physical being. I mean, if I wanted to draw near to a physical being, then I would just get physically closer to them. How do you draw near to a non-physical being? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us instruction back in Romans 6. If you want to draw near to God, then you need to follow these two steps that Paul presents in Romans 6, the first of which is found in Romans 6:13. He says, do not present, or in other words, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Paul's saying, don't yield your body parts to your sinful desires. Listen, as Christians, when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Listen, the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And every time we yield our bodies to sin, we quench the Holy Spirit within us. Imagine the Holy Spirit like a fire burning in our hearts to do the will of God. And every time we sin, we're dousing fire, quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. And then our relationship with God suffers, and we feel that distance, a strained relationship. Paul declared in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is speaking to you and calling you and convicting your hearts. Don't quench that fire. Don't turn a deaf ear to God's voice. If you want to draw near to God, if you want to become a favored saint, then you must first stop yielding your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Or in other words, don't allow your body to become a tool for sin. That's what Paul is telling us. Step number one. Don't yield your body to your sinful desires. Step number two is found at the end of verse 13, Romans 6:13 there, where Paul says, present or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Listen, the favored saints of God not only refuse to yield their bodies to sin, but they choose to yield themselves to the will of God. Listen, I believe that God wants every person to be a favored saint. I don't believe he's up in heaven saying, well, I want this person to be my favorite saint, but this one not so much. I like this one, and that one's just okay. No, I believe that God wants all of us to be his favored saints. But yet only some of us will be. Those of us who choose to yield to God and not yield to sin. The favored saints of God are those who choose to yield themselves to the will of God, and they choose to present their bodies as instruments of righteousness. Consider for a moment, if you will, the difference between a few characters that we find in the New Testament. First of all, let's consider how Jesus invited both Matthew the tax collector and the nameless rich young ruler to follow him. To both of them, he said, follow me. And yet only one of them yielded to Christ. They were at an intersection of life. And at that intersection, they had a choice to yield to Jesus and follow him or continue with their own will. Matthew yielded his will to the will of Jesus Christ. Matthew became a favored saint. Let's also consider Timothy and Demas, both of which they were disciples who hung out with Paul. And yet, Timothy became a favored saint, while Demas, well, it's written of him that he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Somewhere in his walk, somewhere in his Christian experience, he decided, I'm no longer going to yield my will to God. I'm no longer going to serve alongside of Paul. I'm going to do my own thing. He forsook Paul because he loved his will more than God's. Listen, The one who obediently follows Jesus is the one who draws near to God. And the one who draws near to God, God will draw near to him or to her. And that's the one that becomes the favored saint. The one who yields himself to Jesus enjoys the status of favored saint. And so yielding to God, it produces favored saints. We must also understand that yielding to God produces freed slaves. Yielding to God produces favored saints, and yielding to God produces freed slaves. Now understand that as we look down the corridor of human history, slavery, well, it's always been an issue. Throughout all of time, there were slaves in ancient Egypt, in the Akkadian Empire, in Assyria, even in ancient Greece. From the Middle Ages to modern times, slavery has been a problem on every continent. As a matter of fact, according to a report by the BBC, during the times of the Roman Empire, 25% of the population in Rome, well, they were slaves. One quarter of the population were enslaved. That was during Paul's time period. And so, without a doubt, Paul understood the issues with slavery. Here in our text, he used this problem of slavery to teach an important spiritual truth. You would look at the text with me, Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. He asks, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Certainly not. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Here in our text, Paul used this word again, the word present, which can also be translated yield. Let me reread verse 16 from the King James Version. Paul writes, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey," his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. In this context, the word yield again speaks of servant-based submission. In this sense, yielding is synonymous with placing yourself at the disposal of another person. Now, understand that during the first century, people became slaves for a few different reasons. One reason that you might be a slave is because of military campaign. You became a captive as Rome came into your neck of the woods and took over your city and your civilization. You might be enslaved in that way. Others became slaves because of financial debt. They entered into a financial agreement promising to pay back a certain amount of money, but then discovered that they couldn't. Because they were in financial debt, they could possibly pay off that debt by becoming enslaved to somebody for a period of almost up to 7 years. Still yet, some were slaves by choice. That's right, some people chose to be slaves. Consider for a moment that you were one of these poor people who entered into a financial agreement only to discover that you couldn't pay off your debt. You were forced into a form of slavery for 7 years, and during that time period you discovered it's better to be the servant of a rich man than free and poor. Maybe you discovered that in freedom, it was hard to eat, but in slavery, you ate well every day. Maybe you considered how you lived in a shack in freedom, but in slavery, you had a nice room in a rich man's house. You may have come to a conclusion that it's much better to be the slave of this rich person. The person I am employed by, the master of this house, is very good to me. I like living here. I'm taken care of. And these people at the end of their sentence would decide and come to their master and say, "I'd like to remain your slave because life here is better than it was when I was free." This is the concept that Paul is using here when he posed the question in Romans 6:16. Paul asks, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You see, this person who's gaining their freedom might come and say, "I'm yielding myself to you to be your slave. You will be my master." And Paul's saying, "Don't you know that when you do that, you're going to have to obey that person? They will be your master." Same is true, spiritually speaking. If you yield yourself to sin, then you are a slave of sin. Fact is this, we're all going to yield to somebody. We're all going to yield to something. The question is, what will it be? Oh, you can try to be your own master, but let me tell you this. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're spiritually starving. And if you're going to say, well, I'm free from sin and I'm my own master, I'm my own boss, it's my will that's going to be done, the fact still remains that you are still a slave of sin. And those who are slaves of sin, they will eventually die in their sins. And they will stand before God in their sins and be judged for their sins. The only other option is to choose to become a servant of God. By faith in Jesus, we can experience the obedience that leads to righteousness. These are our only options. You'll either yield to your own sinful nature and die in your sins, or you'll yield to God and become a slave of righteousness. Personally speaking, having been on both sides of the fence, I can assure you that it's better to be a servant of God who is rich in mercy and grace than a slave to your own sinful nature, which only promises to destroy you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Paul understood that the only free slave is the slave who yields to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christians are slaves just like non-Christians are slaves, spiritually speaking. But the Christian slave is the one who experiences true spiritual freedom through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become the slaves of righteousness. Here in this text, Paul explained how we gain this freedom. Look, if you will, at Romans 6, there in verse 17, Paul writes, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The word delivered there in verse 17, it refers to someone who turns themselves in, gives themselves over to the proper authorities. Kind of like the 59-year-old Joseph Glenn Robinson of Yuma, Arizona. Robinson was the live-in caregiver of Ray Postill, who was 81 years old. The problem occurred, though, when Robinson failed to report that his elderly roommate had passed away. 2 years later, authorities discovered that Robinson had been living with his dead roommate. Robinson had been living with his dead roommate for 2 years in order to collect the Social Security checks and cash them in. When the scam was discovered, Robinson did the right thing. He turned himself in. He turned himself into the proper authorities, confessing his crime. He delivered himself into the hands of the authorities and threw himself on the mercy of the courts. Now, with this in mind, let's read verse 17 again. Paul writes, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you turned yourself in." You must understand that the slaves of sin, those who have not yet turned themselves in, prior to faith in Jesus Christ, we all live with a dead guy. That's right. Paul let us know that those who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins are dead in trespasses and sins. Before faith in Jesus Christ, you're living with a dead guy. You're living with yourself. And while Robinson did it just for a few measly dollars, you're probably not even getting paid for it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, slaves to sin. But we can be freed. We can be freed by turning ourselves in. turning to Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. And then He gives us brand new life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. When we confess our sins to Him, He makes us alive in Him. And we discover that God transforms the slaves of sin into servants of righteousness. Listen, yielding to God produces favored saints. And yielding to God produces freed slaves. Finally, this morning, let's consider how yielding to God produces fruitful servants. And I'd like to talk about fruit and fruitful Christians. Now, I know you've met some fruity Christians, but this morning I want to talk about fruitful Christians. Well, let's begin by talking about various kinds of trees. I remember as a young boy in Southern California, I lived in Orange County, and there was a reason why Orange County is called Orange County, because back when I was a kid, there were orange trees everywhere. The smell of citrus was always in the air. I loved those fruit trees. You could just eat oranges. We actually had a tangerine tree in our yard, and it would produce tangerines, and we could just go out when they were ripe and pluck them off the tree and eat them right there in the front yard, fresh off the tree. Oh, fruit-bearing trees are wonderful. Then there's also non-fruit-bearing trees. They don't produce anything but leaves, and the leaves fall, and then you have to rake them. And with this in mind, have you ever considered the common things, the parallels of American landscaping and American Christianity? Consider it for a moment, okay? Consider the amount of work that goes into keeping up the yard of the average home. The mowing, the trimming, the raking, the bagging, the edging, the hedging, the watering, the fertilizing. It's a lot of work, right? For what? For what? Well, so you can take all of that clippings and edgings and trimmings and you bag it all up and you stick it in the garbage can and it's hauled off to the dump. Listen. American landscaping? Well, it's designed for aesthetic pleasure. We're concerned about how our house looks. We want our yard to look nice. American landscaping is not concerned about fruitful trees. American landscaping is not interested in producing a yard that's producing food to eat. Most Americans, they just want a yard that looks good. There for the aesthetic pleasure rather than fruit production. Now consider the parallel of that to the average Christian walk. The praying, the reading, the giving, the gathering, the serving, the socializing. A lot of hard work, and yet so often so little fruit. The reason why is because American Christianity is oftentimes aimed at aesthetic pleasures. We want to look good. We go to church for appearance sake rather than to bear spiritual fruit. Yeah, we show up to church, but why? To build deep relationships where we're coming together with other believers to confess our sins to one another so that God can get into our lives and help us to conquer sin so that we can bear spiritual fruit so that other people see the love of Jesus Christ in our lives so that they'll turn and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. No. No, most of us come because, well, the church is a nice social club. It's an okay place to find some shallow relationships that are better than the people that want to go out to happy hour every week. We're more concerned about aesthetic value than true fruit-producing Christian spirituality. The question must be asked. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come so that you can learn how to conquer your carnality? Or just because it's a nice social club? Why do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer so that you can try to convince God that your will is the right will for your life? Or do you spend time in prayer to learn what God's will is for your life? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you serve others? Is it to grow? Or is it just for the show? Here in our text, Paul points out that true Christianity is a faith that will always bear spiritual fruit. Because yielding to God produces fruitful servants. Look at Romans 6, beginning in verse 19, where Paul writes, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Here again we find Paul using this word yield. If we look at this verse 19 in the King James Version, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Paul goes on to explain how God intends to turn our yielding to Him into holy living. Look at Romans 6:20. Paul writes, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider for a moment the contrast that Paul presents between the slaves of sin and the servants of righteousness. In verse 20, Paul wrote that the slaves of sin are free in regards to righteousness. Understand what he means by that. You're free of righteousness. You're free of what is right. We could also say you're filled with unrighteousness. So unrighteousness. And according to verse 21, the fruit was shame and death. So the slave of sin is filled with unrighteousness, shame, and death. On the other hand, Paul reveals in verse 22 that the slaves of God have fruit unto holiness. And the result is everlasting life. Choices, choices, choices. Unrighteousness, shame, and death. Or righteousness, holiness, everlasting life. What will I choose? Imagine that you had two fruit trees in your front yard. Imagine that these two fruit trees, well, this was the food that you would eat every day. The fruit of those two trees. In your front yard are these two fruit trees, and this is the source of your food. And from one tree, oh, the sweetest, juiciest fruit imaginable. Never get tired of eating that fruit. It's so good. The other tree, well, it produces something that kind of looks like dead flesh, stinks really bad. Tastes like manure. I don't even have to ask you which tree you would eat from. It's obvious. The question is this. Which tree best describes your life? Which tree are you? Are you the tree that's producing the juicy, wonderful fruit? Or are you the tree that's producing the rotten, disgusting fruit? If you would, hold your place here in Romans 6 and turn with me to Galatians 5. Because as I talk about good fruit and bad fruit, trees that bear good fruit, trees that bear bad fruit, the concepts are still a little bit too abstract to fully grasp what Paul is talking about here. Thankfully, for those of us who love lists and descriptions and clear wording, Paul gave it to us in Galatians 5. Paul gave us a list of what good fruit looks like and a list of what rotten fruit looks like. We find ourselves here in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So I ask again, which fruit tree are you? Which fruit best describes your life? Are you filled with selfish ambition? Or are you patient, long-suffering? Are you jealous and contentious? Or are you joyful and kind? Do you react with outbursts of wrath? Or are you gentle and peaceful? Which fruit best describes your life?" Back in Romans 6:22, Paul tells us that now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. In other words, here's what he's saying. If you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've truly become a slave of righteousness, then you have your fruit to holiness. In other words, it's just going to be a byproduct of your life now. The fruit of the Spirit will automatically blossom in your life because you've yielded your will to Jesus Christ. You have your fruit to holiness. Too many of us look at that list of the fruit of the Spirit and we think, oh, if I can just, I just got to really discipline myself over here and make myself do this, and I need to start keeping these laws, and then I can become this fruitful Christian. It's not how it works. You won't bear spiritual fruit by trying to keep the law. It just doesn't work that way. We must yield our will to the will of Jesus. And then you'll just have spiritual fruit. When it comes to bearing spiritual fruit, we must remember that bearing spiritual fruit is a byproduct of yielding your life to Jesus Christ. If you would, turn over to John 15 real quick. Because in John 15, Jesus puts it plainly how we can bear spiritual fruit, how we can become fruitful servants. In John 15, looking at verse 1, Jesus declares, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Listen. In order to bear spiritual fruit, in order to become a fruitful servant, you must simply abide in Jesus Christ. And by that I mean yield your will to His. When we choose to yield our will to the will of God, when we find ourselves at those spiritual intersections where we're wondering, who am I going to yield to? Yield to God. And you will bear spiritual fruit. because yielding to God produces fruitful servants. So I ask you again, when it comes to those intersections of life, who do you yield the right of way to? Please understand that if you choose to claim the right of way for yourself, it just shows that you're a slave of sin. You're a slave of sin. And as Paul says here in the end of the chapter, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's true for the unbeliever. The wages of sin is everlasting death and hell, being punished for your sins. But let's apply this to the Christian life, because we just read in John 15:2 that Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Christian, I'm here to tell you that I've seen God take believers away. Believers who continue to live a life not yielded to him. He's so gracious that he'll take that believer away to keep them from continuing in a life of rebellion. The yielded Christian, he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That doesn't always feel good either. But it's so that we can bear more fruit. Will you stop yielding to your sinful nature and start yielding to him today? If not, the wages of sin is death. Maybe you are choosing to yield to the lies of Satan. That's still living as a slave of sin. The wages of sin is death. If you would just simply yield to the will of God, when you come to life's intersections and you're wondering who to yield to, yield to God. And you'll become a favored saint. You'll become a freed slave and a fruitful servant. And in the end, you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's decide today to yield the right of way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.